The civilization of Cain, it's his genealogy all the way through, the Cainite civilization. Now, when I say the Cainite civilization, I'm not saying the Canaanite civilization. That's a different group. This is the Cainites. And we're going to try to track that genealogy through the Word tonight. And then we may get into Seth and the Sethites. And we're going to find out the difference between those two groups of people. The Sethites and the Cainites. And I think you'll learn some things tonight because it's a blessing. This is really an amazing part of God's Word. And I think you'll see that. In fact, the Cainite civilization is not far from the civilization that we're living in today. And this is way back in Genesis 4. And you'll see what I mean as we go through that. Now, before I start tonight, we're going to have our prayer. But someone asked last week about the fact, do we begin in darkness and then we move to the light? Is that a fact? Do we come into the world under Satan's darkness, under Satan's blindness, and then we move into the light of the truth? That's exactly right. And here's what I want you to do. After we pray, I'm going to go through just a few passages here. And I'm going to read them. But I just want you to write down the address somewhere. If you have a notes, a pad, or something to put it on. And go back and look at it at your own time. Now the point is, do we begin in darkness and move to the light? And this is an incredible teaching of God's Word. Because that's the absolute truth. That's where we begin. Every one of us are born into darkness. And we move from that darkness, hopefully, into the light. But before we start tonight, let's have prayer. And then we're going to go into Cain and his genealogy. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we realize that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And how amazing it is that He teaches our human spirits. Those human spirits that were once dead and separated from You. And those human spirits that were once blind to the truth of God's Word. Father, He is the one who opens the eyes of our blindness. He is the one who makes us alive. And He is the one who teaches that living human spirit that we have, Your amazing Word. So I pray tonight for the activity of the Holy Spirit as He teaches us Your Word. He makes it jump alive to us. So truly, as we study the Bible, we learn and we grow and we mature in Christ. And I pray to that end, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the first passage I want you to write down is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let's see if this thing is working. And it is. Good. This is what it says. He has delivered us, speaking of Jesus Christ, from the power of darkness. Listen to that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now catch the words, delivered us from the power of darkness. Got that? Next passage is Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And this is the way it reads. To give light to those who sit in darkness. Boy, that's clear, isn't it? And the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. The next one is John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, now watch this, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The next one is John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me, now watch, should not abide in darkness. Catch that? That means before we abided in darkness. That's what I want you to see. Now, the next one is Acts 26, 16 through 18. And this is what it says. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Acts 26, 16 through 18. The next one is 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Listen to this. Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The next one is Ephesians 5:8. Boy, this is clear. Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, you were once darkness. Do you get that? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now that's amazing, amazing truth. I got one more. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Write that one down. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now the whole point of these passages is that we once were, but now we're not. Do you get it? That's what they all say. So we moved, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we move from darkness into light. And sometimes that's the reason unbelievers act the way they do. And I won't get into that tonight. Now, God must remove Satan's blindness and allow the gospel to penetrate the mind. Satan's world is in rebellion against God. And that's that Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. And I know a lot of you know that, or 10 through 18 rather. A lot of you know that passage well, but I'll kind of go through it with you. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Write that down. This is what it says. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understands. There is none who seek God, for we are all gone out of the way. We have altogether become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. Not even me. I just threw that in. That passage doesn't say that. But it says, our throats are like an open grave, and with our tongues we have used deceit. The poison of snakes is behind our lips. Our mouths are filled with cursing and bitterness. Now we know that. Ever hit your, I'm not talking to you, Bobby, but ever hit your finger with a hammer and nobody else is around, and you may not say a bad word, but everywhere you spit, the grass died. I know that's the case. And then it says, our feet are swift to shed blood. And that's the truth today. That's the truth. And it says that misery and I can't remember the other word. What's that? Misery and destruction are in our paths. The way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the civilization in which we live. There is no fear of God anymore in their eyes. So that's the passage in Romans 3. Now, Cain's rebellion led to the murder of his brother. We know that. Cain rose up and he killed Abel. And the retributive judgment of God. Cain went out from the presence of God after that point. This is Genesis 4:16. Now here, I want to read this passage to you first, and then we're going to go back through it. Okay, I'm going to read the passage. Then we're going to go back through it. Now, you'll follow me. Just hang in there. I promise you, you will. It says now, I'm reading in verse 8 of chapter 4, and I'm going to read through down through chapter 5, about verse 5. Now, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its blood to receive your brother's blood, opened its mouth rather, to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." Now that's not like Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve under their curse, it was going to be hard to raise their crops, but not impossible. Going to be hard for Adam and Eve, but not for Cain. Here, God says, the ground will no longer, this is verse 12 of chapter 4, "yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth." A wanderer, literally. "And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.'" Now, the point there is, God has already passed judgment on Cain. Judgment has been passed. And that's not in the hands of other people anymore. God has already done it. Now, this last line here, it has a big question mark for me. "And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." How many have ever had that question? What is the mark of Cain? Raise your hand. You're not going to get it here tonight. What's that?
We know you have the answer.
No, I have no clue. It's never a shame for a Bible teacher to say, "I don't know." Now, it hurts, but it's okay, isn't it? I have no clue. I have read commentary after commentary, lexicon after lexicon, and I still don't find anybody who has a clue. It's just one of those mysteries hidden in God, that Deuteronomy 29:29 passage, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are given to us and our families are given to us." The secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. That's always been my dumping place for places I don't understand in the Word. When I say Deuteronomy 29:29, you know I don't have a clue what I'm talking about at that point. Okay, here we go. Look in verse 16. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife." Now that doesn't mean he knew who she was, obviously. "And she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irid. And Irid begot Mehuyael." Now hold it. Remember the law of pronunciation. Remember Dick Hill's law of pronunciation. The correct pronunciation is how I pronounce it. Unless I fail to pronounce it the same way twice, then you got me. So here we go. "To Enoch was born Irid." Now this is the dumping place of a lot of people who want to read the Word. They get here, can't pronounce the words, don't have a clue what it's talking about. But I'll try to make it jump alive to you tonight, hopefully. "And Irid begot Mehuyael, and Mehuyael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech." How am I doing so far? "Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, 'Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For Seth had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. Now, of course, Seth took Abel's place that Cain had killed. That's the idea. Whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in his likeness, the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 830 years. And by the way, in 830 years, he and Eve could have a lot of children. So don't ask me where Cain got his wife. There were a lot of people to choose from at that time. And it was close enough to the tree, it was close enough to the beginning that the genes had no problem here. He married his sister.
Dick, when I got that question, where did Cain's wife come from? I said, the Lord provided.
That's right. That's always a safe answer, isn't it, Liddell? But for 930 years, they had a lot of kids. That's what I want you to know, okay? So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years after Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Does that ring a bell? And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, I love this, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years, oldest man recorded in the Bible, and by the way, a great name for a cat. And he begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had a son, and he called his name Noah. So let me finish reading this, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Now you know why preachers don't preach on this. I've never heard a revival preached on this in my whole life. But let me kind of open this up for you a little bit. And hopefully, I call this the spiral into darkness. But I'm going to begin here. Cain's rebellion led to the murder of his brother. We've already been through that. And then the retributive judgment of God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This is Genesis 4:16. This is an ill-omened statement. He went out from the presence of the Lord. It becomes the seed truth for life without God. It is the root of what's called secular humanism. It started right here. Secular humanism. Secular means not religious, and humanism is the belief that man has the answers to his own destiny. Cain settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word Nod means wandering. You might want to write that by Nod. Write that little word, wandering. Cain became a wanderer. Cain wandered away from God to go his own way. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like Isaiah 53:6, doesn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? His own way. That's a great definition of sin, isn't it? His own way. That's Isaiah 53:6. He stepped out, that is, Cain stepped out into Satan's world. And Cain began to erect a world of culture, now look at this, designed to appeal to man's pride. Remember that pride factor? Pride, ego, approbation, power, material, sensual. And that's why people act the way they do today. That's what we're up against. Cain's sin of murdering his brother was the end result of his pride and rebellion, resulting in God's disqualifying him from farming. Now, he was totally disqualified. Genesis 4:11 and 12. So, Cain could no longer make a living from farming. So, how did he live? Got to eat. Right? He is the one who, we believe, began commercialism. Commercialism means material things were assigned value. Who first decided that things have worth? Who decides that our house or our automobile or a boat is worth X amount of dollars? Where did that come from? This podium is not worth much. But who decides that any material value? That's where this came from. He's got to make a living, so he started commercialism, which is trading for a living. That's where it started, right there. That's where our world's economy started right now, the world's economy now. But remember what economy God started? What did he start? Come on. What did he start? In the Garden of Eden, what did he start? Farming, right? Yeah, it was farming. Farming was God's plan. Make your living from the earth. But now Cain's disqualified. He can't do it. So he started commercialism. Material value is an invention of the fallen mind. The exchange of goods and money and the desire for wealth entered Satan's playing field. Material lust became a path to greed and power in Satan's world. Would you agree? How much money's enough? Just a little more. A little more. And that just consumes some people, doesn't it? It consumes a lot of the elite today, doesn't it? We're talking millions and billions of dollars in our economy. Now, here I have what I call the spiral of darkness. The world now, under Cain's civilization, began to spiral downward and downward and downward into a world of darkness. The difference between Cain's line and Abel's line is clearly distinguished here. For we will look at Cain's side of the family tree first. Here we go. Cain had a child, and he named him Enoch. Now, Enoch means, right out by Enoch, to put confidence in. That's what it means. Enoch means to put confidence in. But here, because of the context, it means to put confidence in man, not God. God is no longer in the picture. To put confidence in man, Genesis 4:17. This strong bent is what John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Think about this. Does "I'll be my own God" sound familiar? Does it? That's what's going on here. Cain built the first city, and he named the city after his son Enoch. Now this is Genesis 4:17. It is interesting and very significant observation that it was never God's will that the human race should bind themselves together in cities. Where's all the problems today happen? I mean, all the vice and vile and horrible activity in the big cities. That's where it happens. That was never God's will. God told man to spread out, cover the earth. He didn't tell them to band together in cities. So that's a very, very important that's a very important point. The command was clear. So cities became the seedbeds for the satanic lust patterns to flourish. What's the best place for pride and ego and material lust and sensual lust or sex? Where's that best found? I moved to Las Vegas. Moved to New York City. Move out to the West Coast, to Los Angeles. That's where you're going to find it. That's where you're going to find the elites, and that's where you're going to find all of that activity. It's concentrated. And it's interesting, it's concentrated on the East Coast and on the West Coast. But all in the middle, no. That's where we live. But those cities affect us. We don't affect the cities. Here's what I mean. We read the books they write. Would you agree? Some of you have read some recently, and you're probably reading some right now. We watch the movies that they make. Would you agree? Isn't that amazing? So the cities affect us. We don't affect them. So what happens in those cities will eventually work its way to the rest of the country. What's happening there now will eventually, even dress, even music, all of it, will eventually find its way here. I'm wondering where fashion comes from. My wife can walk in the store, she can spot that one and that one and that one and that one, because that's in. This one over here and this one over here, that doesn't do any good. But where does that come from? That's a whole world of activity. The influence that cities have in history is well documented. Dr. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary, says this: the most secular places in the world are the large metropolitan cities. Here in the United States, they are now located, like I said, on the northeast coast and down the eastern seaboard and the northwest and down the west coast and the large cities in California. And what happens in those populated areas, fashion, movies, books, inventions, will eventually, in time, reach all of us. This city anomaly is true throughout the world and has been throughout history. Now let's look at the descendants of Cain. To Enoch was born Irid. Now this is 4:18. Irid. Irid means townsman. Man is becoming more sophisticated. Now we think of these people back here, these names, as cavemen. A lot of us have that idea. They're cavemen. They're the Pithecanthropus erectus, the man that walks upright. They're the Java man. Not so. These were very sophisticated people. Now when I talk about this fella here, this townsman, mankind is moving toward progress, sophisticated culture, becoming more refined and modernized. No doubt they moved into a study of liberal arts, Man's culture became a substitute for a personal relationship with the living God. The name Mahuyael means smitten of God. Now put that down there. That's Genesis 4:18a. Mahuyael means smitten of God. When the human race grows comfortable with their refinement, God sovereignly breaks in with a wake-up call. Now He does this in mercy and grace. He brings an event that man cannot stop or control. It may be a threatening, deadly virus. Does that ring a bell? Look up here. Does that ring a bell? We're all worried about that, aren't we? God says, I'm going to start something you can't stop. And a powerful, destructive earthquake. We see it everywhere, just about every day. A volcano, a hurricane, or a cataclysmic tsunami. We can't stop it. So God is telling us who's in control. Who's in control? Is man in control? God is. God does this as a reminder to fallen man that He is in control. He creates calamity, Isaiah 45, 5-7 says. He destroys nations and governments in order to let people know that there is a power beyond their own. A power that man cannot control, Amos 3:6. Man is not sovereign over this earth. God is. God is in control. Methuselah means seeking or becoming inquisitive. When the coronaviruses come and we're waiting in our family and wondering if it's going to come to our house, what do we start doing? We start praying, don't we? We say, Lord, we go to Him. It exposes our weaknesses. It exposes God's strength. But God is sovereign. So man becomes inquisitive. That's what Methuselah means, seeking or becoming inquisitive. That's Genesis 4:18b. And when disasters come and devastation that man cannot humanly regulate, man begin to consider the possibility that there's an all-powerful God that exists. They think about it. Maybe there is a God. And maybe He is in control. And then God, through that, draws some people to Himself. They become vulnerable. And they begin to think, well, this could take my life. I better know Christ as my Savior. I better go get the Bible and begin to read it. That's what that's all about. Now the next person mentioned here is a man named Lamech. Man, what a guy he is. Lamech, or was. Lamech in the Hebrew means power and strength. We're living in a time I call neo-Marxism, where power is being reasserted. I wish I had time to go into that. One day I will. But it's all about power. It's all about control. Genesis 4:19. Power becomes the lust of choice in Lamech. Lamech's strength sought dominance over other people. His arrogance and strength was displayed by the taking of two wives, Ada and Zillah. To me, that's the ultimate arrogance and the ultimate show of power. He took two wives. This is the first time in recorded history that man stepped away from God's design of one woman for one man for how long? Lifetime. Remember that word we went through earlier? Stuck. I look around when I do this for large crowds at Eclipses of Grace, and I see a bunch of guys do this because they're thinking, boy, am I stuck. And so the women are the same way. Boy, am I stuck. But we're stuck in a good way. We wouldn't want to be stuck to anyone else. We love the person we're stuck with. So now here's the idea of Ada and Zillah. Ada and Zillah, that's his two wives. Ada, now this is Genesis 2:24, there's a passage there that I want you to put down, but Ada is the Hebrew word for trinket or beauty. Now man has begun to put emphasis on beauty, external beauty. Now I include in this earrings, makeup. I don't mean to look at you women, but all the, you know, we do everything at home before we come out in public that just hides every blemish that we have. Amen? Now, that's truth, isn't it? And that's what we do. That's why makeup, boy, makeup is the thing, man. I know it. Believe me. I have a personal attachment to that. Makeup is important. But an old friend of mine once said, if the barn needs painting what? Paint it, right? Is that good? I'm putting this on tape so you can't say I didn't say it, but you get the idea. I didn't mean exactly what I said, ladies, so don't take it to heart. So Ada means trinket or beauty, Genesis 4:19a. So here's what I'm saying. Human beings began to place an inordinate value on the outward appearance, on physical beauty, on attractiveness. Beauty appeals to the flesh. Boy, I see it everywhere. What about you? There's some young women who walk into a room and my jaw drops. But I'm real spiritual, so I turn the other way, right? Beauty appeals to the flesh. For this reason, it sells. It soon became one of the highest of all desired qualities. Fashion, like I said earlier, is one of the largest industries in the secular world. One can't surf the internet or walk through a modern shopping mall without seeing this. It's hard for me to walk through a mall. Good gracious, it's all around you. How do you do it and maintain a straight face? Husbands, you're going, and she's saying, I dare you to look, you know, that kind of thing. The film industry has capitalized on it. Cosmetics has become a $1 billion industry, a worldwide business. This is done at the expense, here it is, of inner beauty and character. That's what's important to God. It's what's inside of you. It's your heart. It's your heart. That's what's important to God. But to be attractive today is popular. It is the chant of modern culture. Outward beauty and attractiveness stimulates the lust patterns and becomes a part of Satan's lure. He knows us very well. He knows our sin nature. He knows that within us are those lusts that we talk about, that pride, that ego lust, that approbation lust, the sensual lust. He knows what's in there. So he's like a giant bass fisherman. He knows how to put the lures out there. He knows what our eyes look at, and it stimulates what's going on inside. This is real life. This is real life. To be attractive is to be popular. I know this one among teenagers. It is the chant of our modern culture. Outward beauty and attractiveness, again, is extremely important. That's Ada. Now, Zillah, on the other hand, means, here it comes, this is Genesis 4:19b, Zillah. Zillah means seductive, sensually explicit, and erotic. Now, we would have to be blind and dumb not to see this in our world. It's all around us. It's Satan's world. This is Genesis 4:19b. This is the exploitation of sensual lust. And it's exploding around us. This is an ancient seed that produced a worldwide sexual revolution that is growing today. Here is the basis for a $1 billion industry of pornography and sexual perversion. This is it. It started back here. Here. How relevant is that? Pornography is a major addiction affecting millions. and it is streaming around the world uncontrolled through the internet. One would have to be very naive not to see the fruits of Zilla growing freely and wildly upon the modern cultural age. Zilla is at the very heart of the seismic sexual anarchy that is taking place all over the planet as we speak. It's coming right here. I'd rather speak about something else, but I can't. Because this is truth. Next comes Jabal. Genesis 4:20. Jabal means livestock. And by the way, this is the way I'm tracking my way. I'll stop right here. Pause a second. Take a breath. This is the way we track through here. Is what we're doing is we're giving you the Hebrew meaning of these names. That's how we're doing it. We would have no clue what they meant if we didn't take the Hebrew, because in the Bible, names have meaning. And that's how we're coming up with all of this. I know you're asking me, how are you coming up with all this stuff? Well, that's what the names mean. And that's how we track our way through here. So, Jabal. Jabal means livestock. This is Genesis 4:20. Jabal represents more than just a single farmer that has a few little milk cows here and there. That's not what it means. Talking about a cattle baron. Somebody that has hundreds of cows, thousands of cows. Jabal points us to a wealthy cattle baron or an owner of a mega farms of some kind. And commercial beef operations, commercialism and materialism in Satan's world has become a substitute for a personal relationship with the living God. Satan's world. Here's the seed that produced Wall Street, the mega banks, the financial institutions around the world. Where did it start? Way back here. Material wealth is another substitute for a relationship with the living God. Then came my favorite, Jubal. Genesis 4:21. How many have heard the term Jubilee? Raise your hand. I love Jubilees. And I love music. And that's what the word Jubal means. Jubal means one who makes music. Let me ask you a question. Anything wrong with music? I love it. And you can tell, can't you? I love music. I love to sing. I love to play. I love to be around people who sing and play. I love music. Linda and I, when we travel, we listen to a lot of music. And sometimes, don't let this leave the room. Now, if you do, I know who said it. We even listen to some good country music. Amen or oh me, back there, Linda. We do. We put on some Hank Williams and we enjoy that. It's a part of my life. It's a part of my upbringing. And I don't think God frowns on that. Those are clean songs. They're good to listen to. Now, here's the point, though. You can tell what society is all about. You can tell what's on their mind. You can tell what's on their heart by listening to the kind of music they're writing, they're recording. You can listen to it and you know what they're like. It is an indicator of what they're like. Just listen to the music. Now, I like all kinds of music. There's some I just don't understand, but I like all kinds of music. I think music should bring attention to the living God myself. And I think it sets the stage for hearing the gospel and meditating on God's word, the Psalms and the Bible and hymns that glorify God. I love the music that Chris does at First Baptist. I'm not giving him any kind of advertisement, but I love it. I like what he does. It gets me in a worshipful attitude and ready to hear what Brother Barry has to say. He does a great job. And I love the music that we do at the hospital. I enjoy playing with Bill. Yeah, I do. I enjoy being around him. So, okay, let's finish this up pretty quickly. We're going to go quickly. How far we got? Ooh, got 15 minutes. We can do it. The next comes Tubal-Cain and Naamah. I pronounced it the same way twice. Naamah, Genesis 4:22. Tubal-Cain could be translated metal. Metal. Culture eventually moved into the Middle Age and the age of sophisticated tools and weapons. Metal gave Satan's world a tremendous vehicle to which to build, to kill, and to destroy. Naamah reveals the seed of pleasure. When we reach Naamah, we're approaching the pinnacle of Cain's culture. Personal pleasure always becomes the very essence of Satan's world, especially in the West. We live in a culture drowning in the cesspool of personal pleasure. Would you agree? I'm like the old Baptist preacher. Do I hear an amen? Our Western culture worships at the shrine of indulgence and gratification. Pleasure seeking seems to be the motive behind everything we produce and do. We bow at the altar of sensual fulfillment. It is everywhere around us. It is at the heart of technology, sports, fashion, movies, and so on. It is impossible to miss this in public areas. Sex screams at us at every turn, from television to movie screens, from billboards and pages of magazines. The shelves of the bookstores bulge with volumes about sex and graphically displays its wares. Television talk shows freely discuss pornography, impotence, premarital sex, group sex, sadomasochism, and many other variations of sexual behavior. That's it. This is all coming from the Old Testament, way back here. High-tech media shopping in large metropolitan malls constantly bombard us with things that we simply cannot live without, including new gadgets of every kind. My cell phone. I don't even know where it is. Every kind of homes, cars, guns, boats, clothes, and sporting equipment. I know I've stopped teaching and gone to preaching. And our culture, folks, is sports crazy. I qualify. We have hunting and fishing shows that appeal to every sportsman. We have professional football, college football, major league baseball, college baseball, professional basketball, college basketball, golf, hockey, racing, car racing, boxing, tennis, and world competitions, and it never lets up. Parents enroll their children in sports competition from the time they can walk. Used to be they got a little older, but now they're way down here. And they're learning how to throw a softball. It's up against a seismic colossus of ego exhilarating, material motivating, sensual stirring barrage that comes the Apostle John in his still, small voice pleading with Christians not to love the world or the things in the world. Do we hear that? Man. Lamech once again comes on the surface. Power lust becomes at the height of Lamech. Pleasure and power mark the way of Cain. Pleasure and power mark the way of Cain. Power is exhibited by murder and conquest, two characteristics that dominate Satan's world. Lamech said that to his wives, "Listen to me, I have killed a man for wounding me and even a young man for hurting me." This is Genesis 4:23, paraphrased. It's this poem that characterizes the heart of the satanic civilization. A man that has a defiance in God also has a defiance of man. Lust patterns at this point are in full throttle. Whew. I'm going to have to cut to the chase and get over to Seth, or I'm going to leave you in a real bad mood. And I don't want you in a bad mood when you leave. So let's go to Seth. Let's go to Genesis 4:25. This is the contrast. Okay, this is the other side of the coin. This is the light. We were in the darkness. Now we're moving to the light. Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, who replaced Abel. This is Genesis 4:25. Genesis 4:25, had another son who replaced Abel, Seth. Abel's spiritual line continued through Seth. Seth's line became God's candle in the dark, marking the way to a right relationship with Him. This is a glimpse of God's basis for His grace. Seth means appointed one. Seth is the seed of God's spiritual line. God, throughout all of human history, has been calling out from Satan's domain a people for Himself. In every generation, He adds some. These are God's elect, His chosen. God's plan is to use these people to glorify Himself. Seth's line will continue through Satan's world and will be extended through Noah's son Shem later on. We're going to talk about Ham, Shem, and Japheth when we get there. The line will go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seth had a son named Enosh in Genesis 5:6. Enosh means, here it comes, weak, no power in self. That's where salvation begins. I'm weak. I don't have the power. That's when this idea of not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the things that are not, the weak, no power. This name should give an immediate recognizable contrast to Lamech, power and strength. God delights in working His will through weak people. And I qualify. What about you? Whatever they accomplish in their lives, if they're in this category, whatever a weak person accomplishes for the Lord, can you say, I did it? If you're weak, and you're incapable of doing this? Can you say, I did it? No. It has to be of the Lord. Amen? If anything is accomplished through me, it has to be God who gets all the glory. God gets the glory. That's why He chooses the weak people. So no one will glory in His presence. That's why He chooses servants. And those with submission, and those with a heart for Him, those who love Him, and those who live for Him. I love this, Liddell, the weaker we are, the stronger God is on our behalf. So we need to pray, God, keep me weak. Keep me frail. Keep me trusting You. Let me look to You. I don't have the resources to pull this off. I don't have the resources to be here. If You only knew me. But here I am. Here I am. And in Genesis 4:26, the text says that Enosh was born. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you see that? Mark that. Genesis 4:26, men began to call on the Lord. These are simple, yet they shout to us. Remember the passage way back in Romans 10:13? Those who call on the name of the Lord, finish it, shall be saved. Man began to call on the name of the Lord. After Enosh became Kenan, it's spelled Canaan in the King James Version and the New King James Version, but it's Kenan. And it means deplorable. The idea is man's work are deplorable in God's sight. And there's nothing that we can do to please Him. Genesis 5:10 through 12. Salvation comes to us not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Titus 3:5. This led to Mahalalel, meaning praise of God. I love that word, Mahalalel. It has a ring to it, doesn't it? Praise of God. Here's the height of the Sethite people, a people with a heart for God. Mahalalel marked a generation that began to praise the living God. He stood in direct opposition to Naamah, personal pleasure, and Lamech, power and strength in Cain's line. Then came Jared. Now mark Jared if you can. Mark it clearly in your Bible. It's in Genesis 5, 13 through 15. Jared means descent. Write that out there. Descent. Jared's line teaches us that no matter how dark the world becomes, God will always have a line. Do you got that? Is that important or what? Look at me. No matter how dark the world gets, God will always have a people. Always. And that's what Jared should remind us of. That'd be a good name to name your kid. Jared. I know a Jared. Descent. Seth will never be without an offspring. Jared has provided a source of comfort throughout all of human history. The seed of the woman will always have children. Then came Enoch, Genesis 5:16. Enoch, like the one in Cain's line, means to put trust in. But not, this is not because of the context, to put trust in man. It means to put trust in God. It's the same name, but Enoch in Cain's line was to put trust in man. But Enoch in Seth's line means to put trust in God. Do you get that? I'm going to give you an exam after this. Can you write all this down and take good notes? I'll give you a test. I love this. I'm going to end it right here. Enoch walked with God, meaning he had a personal... This is Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, meaning he had a personal relationship with God. Now, walking, look up here. Walking is a picture of faith. You need to learn something right here. That's why we always see walk in the light. You know, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking is a picture of faith, like this. Here's the reason why. Because when you take a step, you never know if this next leg is going to what? Hold you up. I'm worried about that now. So we have to trust, right? We have to trust that that leg is going to hold us up, and the next leg is going to hold us up, and the next leg is going to hold us up. We have to trust that. Until it doesn't hold us up anymore. But that's why that walking is so... And we always move what? Forward. When we're walking. We're always moving forward. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk, 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 walk. Walk is a beautiful picture of faith. And that's what... There's much more I want to say about Enoch, but he walked with God. Someone said that Enoch and God took a walk one day together. Remember I told you that there was a time when maybe God manifested himself in some kind of form, and he and Enoch took a walk. How would you like to take that walk with God? And they walked, and they walked. And Enoch became a little concerned because he was getting a long way away from home. And God said, well, wait a minute, Enoch. We're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you go on home with me? And that's what happened. But let me tell you why God took him, I think. This is my view. This is an impression. In the New Testament, Jude had something to add about Enoch's life. Jude said this, he was speaking for Enoch. Enoch is saying this, and Jude is quoting him. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude 14 and 15. This is what Enoch was saying back then. Was he convicting people? Yeah. Was that a popular message? No. Was he in trouble? Probably. So what did God do? He just what? He took him out of here. I say he rescued him. And that's a good topic, isn't it? He rescued, to just took him on. And that's a picture of the rapture, by the way. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's a picture of it right here, way back in Enoch. God just took him home. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, ma'am.